is difficult. I just pray that you would give us open hearts and minds and be able to see what you would want to speak to us, and that we indeed this day would receive your grace, your healing, and to be able to go forward in wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, I attempted an illustration, which, if you were here, you will have recalled. Yeah, it was good. It provided some humor, which I think helped in terms of, you know, breaking some of the anxiety around this topic. I took a glass vase, asking you to view it as God's gift of sex, something that is of value, that's to be treated carefully, it's to be used and enjoyed. I then dropped it in this bin with the intent that it would shatter. And I had purchased two vases from a dollar store, and I had practiced ahead of time, and yes, it just broke. So when it didn't, I was a little shocked. The idea of dropping in there was to illustrate how we throw this gift aside and we have broken it. But instead, what happened was the tile, this heavy, thick tile, is what broke. That certainly surprised me. I even tried it a second time, and the tile broke more. And as I was thinking about it later on in the day, I thought, actually, this is quite profound. When sex is misused, when we treat it like it's no big deal, tossing it aside, it has a powerful impact on our lives. We break. It's not what we expect. The perspective around us is what we do with our bodies doesn't matter. But it does. There is beauty and blessing in sex, as well as brokenness when it's misused. Scripture informs us that God has declared sex as good. And that's what we focused on last week. But we also see in Scripture admonitions to avoid sexual sin. Along with this gift came certain constraints. These constraints or standards are not arbitrary, capricious rules, you know, God trying to just spoil our fun, but they're actually guidelines designed for our welfare. They really have our best interest at heart. When we raise our children, we set up guidelines. We teach them not to run in traffic, not to put their hand on the stove. We help them not to eat candy all the time, which is probably a little hard after Halloween. We train them to live with boundaries. God has set boundaries for us. He gave us rules for our protection. We can throw away the vase if we want, but we end up being broken in the process. As humans, we have been given free choice and can follow God's guidance and purpose for sex, or follow actions that are contrary to God's best. We are free, in a sense, to do whatever we want with our bodies. However, we are not free to determine whether what we do with our bodies is good or bad. I think this is a very important distinction. What society wants to do is to declare certain activities as fine and good. But we don't have that choice. We're free to do what we want, but we cannot change what God has laid down as good and bad. One thing I wrestled with this week, and I did focus a lot on this all week, is what do I address this morning? You know, do I go through a list of things that we are not to engage in? I don't think that is the most helpful for us. I will address a few things, but I'm not going to give a list of thou shalt nots. Because I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we already know a lot of that. Instead, I think we need to look at our sexual brokenness. Where have we dropped the vase and had it break in our lives? looking to see how is it impacting us and those we love. The statistics of areas of brokenness are astounding and heartbreaking. Look at what we hear on the news with Gomeshi. I heard Thursday evening the stats regarding the sex trade and how 2 million children have been taken or sold into the sex trade. Well, what about statistics that are maybe a little closer to home? 1 out of 4 women have been sexually abused. If you think of 100 women maybe being here today, that's 40 women here in this room that have suffered from this. And the statistics for men are not that different. 1 in 6 men have experienced abusive sexual experiences before the age of 18. Then there's adultery. Studies suggest around 18 to 20% of marriages see at least 1 incidence of sexual infidelity. How about the prevailing use of pornography? In 2003, HealthyMind.com statistics noted 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online, most while doing homework. Having looked at pornography just seems inevitable these days. The problem is the habitual use, seeking some kind of escape, where then it is very easy to cross the line into compulsive behavior. It has a progressive effect. Dr. Donald Hilton calls pornography a powerful $100 billion per year brain drug that is changing human sexuality. It's a virus affecting the heart and the soul of people. And pornography is not just an issue for men. Marnie Ferrey cites a 2006 poll in which 20% of Christian women reported an addiction to pornography. Ferrey says that women tend to move from viewing internet pornography to then visiting a chat room. Many of them go on to develop cyber relationships, and almost 80% go on to meet their chat partners. Patrick Carnes, who has really laid the foundation and done a lot of work for the issue of understanding sexual addiction, estimated years ago that 6 to 10% of the U.S. population was sexually addicted. Today, that number is more around 40%. What about homosexuality? An area that has caused so much suffering and hurt these days. The issue has wounded individuals and families deeply. It's a topic that needs compassion and healing. Richard Foster wrote a book called The Challenge of the Disciplined Life, and he addresses money, power, and sex. I've really appreciated his book. A couple of the comments that he said, we want to confess heterosexuality as the Christian norm. We also want to emphasize and stand with those who find such an orientation foreign and difficult. And he later goes on to say, if we cannot condone the choice of homosexual practice, neither can we cut off the person who has made the choice. No, we stand with a person always ready to help, always ready to pick up the pieces if things fall apart, always ready to bring God's acceptance and forgiveness. There is a lot of pain here, and we need to have a response of love. Just because we have a desire doesn't mean we should act on it. A little over 30 years ago, just after my husband had left for the first time, I found myself attracted to a married man. He was going through some marriage difficulties himself, and we shared a lot of our struggles, sitting and chatting and connected. We had many similar passions and likes, sort of like there was a deep heart connection. I was drawn to him, and he was drawn to me. Because we had those strong feelings and desires, would it be right to take the next step and sleep together and commit adultery? No. Just because we are drawn to someone doesn't mean we are to act on it. Sometimes we have to deny our feelings, no matter how intense those feelings may be. What do we say to those who are single? A big challenge for single people is how to integrate sexuality and spirituality. Single people need help to develop really good relationships, ones that are wholesome and caring, having a deep emotional fulfillment. What's vital is a capacity to love. As the church, we need to be aware of the struggles of singles. One author noted, "We are fast approaching the day when single people will be in the majority." We have to stop thinking of single people as somehow lacking sexual needs. Singles face many questions. How do you deal with feelings of lust? What about self-pleasure? Donald Gergen has noted that feelings are meant to be felt, and sexual feelings are no exception. When we try to deny these feelings, we cut ourselves off from our humanity. But to accept them does not mean we are to act on them. Sexual feelings are not to control us. We are to control them. These are pretty weighty issues, and I sense a lot of quietness out there. I've been working, trying to compile a list of several topics and some helpful books, and with attending to funeral services yesterday and a busy week, it's not quite done, so I will have that hopefully for you next week. We have wandered off from God's design for us sexually, and we can see how it has certainly been used as a tool of destruction and devastation against individuals, families, churches, and society. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Not because, you might get pregnant or you might get a disease, but because it violates the life-uniting intent. When sexual relationships occur outside of a marriage commitment, a bond develops where one should not occur. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:16, "Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her?" Sex involves more than just a physical connection. It's a profound union that God says is one flesh. And that's what we looked at last week. To engage in a life-uniting act without life-uniting intent wounds the inner spirit. Throughout the Old and New Testament, there are many passages that not only offer direction, but also provide stories of individuals for what to do and what not to do to follow God's design for us. One example is the story that was read this morning of David and Bathsheba. David succumbs to a temptation, and he takes that which was not his. It's spring. And at that time, it was customary to resume military activity. And so the troops were sent into battle. He, however, remains in Jerusalem. And then one afternoon, while relaxing, he gets up and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. He doesn't just see and then turn away. He sends for her, sleeps with her, and then sends her home. Bathsheba ends up getting pregnant, and David has her husband killed. These days, the reaction would probably be not to kill the husband, but to kill the unborn baby, to cover up what has taken place. David saw. He took, and he tried to cover up what he had done. He later realizes that what he had done was wrong. Psalm 51 is David's prayer, acknowledging this. And he says, in essence, "I've blown it. God, forgive me." Psalm 51:10 in the Message says, "God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life." He comes in repentance and God forgives him. Coming to Christ does not make us impervious to sin. It doesn't follow naturally that you become a Christian and sexual purity will automatically follow. It takes effort and determination. Scripture tells us that David was a man that followed after God. He had a passion for worship. But for whatever reasons, he did not make the effort at this time to follow God's decrees, and he sinned. The Apostle Paul reminds his readers, that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. Paul never claimed that sexual desire itself was evil, but that the unrestrained lust that leads to godly, ungodly actions is immoral. And maybe it's worth noting here, well, what is lust? Is it just seeing Bathsheba? Well, one author described it saying, it's not referring to the casual glance of the fleeting thought, but to a condition in which a person lives in perpetual sexual stew. Lust is a runaway, uncontrolled passion. For most Christians today, living a sanctified life involves living counterculturally, taking a stance to follow God's will. So how do we follow God in this area? I want to suggest this morning four things. First is reading and meditating on God's word. A central text in guiding how one remains sexually pure is Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. And in this text, the psalmist asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the response is, to hide God's word in your heart. The Message paraphrases this as, how can a young man live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. Taking the time to read and understand Scripture is foundational to our faith and growth. God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit gives life. This is not reading God's word just as some kind of religious duty, but it's listening and following the spirit of the text, seeking how it applies to our lives. The second is to flee. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, after Paul has instructed his readers to refrain from sexual immorality, his advice how to do this is run, flee. It's not a matter of remaining in the situation and trying to be strong. It's running from it. This is what David should have done. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Rather than trying to fight the battle, the best tactic in regard to sexual temptation is to leave and to remove oneself from the temptation. The third is addressing thought patterns. Scripture addresses the issue of what we think about. We are to take every thought captive. Romans 12, 1-2 tells us, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 4:8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think on these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What we dwell on is important. It makes a difference where our focus lies. The fourth thing is the support of others. Receiving prayer, help, guidance, and accountability. Sometimes we need a trusted friend to walk beside us. Sometimes a professional to guide us. Sometimes we need the support of many people, and we need prayer. For this to happen, the church needs to be receptive. We should not be so quick to judge. And unfortunately, the way the church often treats people struggling with sexuality is shaming them. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a book called The Scarlet Letter. And in the book, a young woman by the name of Hester Prynne is found guilty of adultery. And as a result, she is to wear a scarlet letter, A standing for adultery, on all her clothes. And she was daily exposed to public humiliation. As we look at Jesus, how does he respond to a woman caught in adultery? He doesn't shame her. He doesn't condemn her. Rather, he shows her grace and love and tells her to go and sin no more. London and Wiseman note, If the church doesn't become a place of healing and sexual wholeness, I believe sexual sins will break our society. I think it's the single most pressing issue in the world today. What if this morning you are sitting here thinking, yes, there is brokenness in my life. Maybe abuse in your past. Sex before marriage. An affair. Maybe you're struggling with pornography or sexual identity. God does not reject you. You don't have to wear a letter and live in shame. We may do disappointing things, but we are not disappointments. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. The unfortunate thing is that we tend to carry such shame over these things that we don't receive the grace and the healing that we need and long for. Christ is bigger than anything we have done. Does amazing grace just apply to other areas of our life and not our sexuality? No. God wants to heal and free us. The Old Testament word for healing is the same word used for forgiveness. There is grace and healing available for our brokenness. Yes, we may be terribly broken, but we are wildly loved. Richard Foster tells this powerful story. He says, a friend of mine once counseled a 78-year-old woman. She had been a missionary for 50 years, but now her life, it seemed, was in shambles. She had fears day and night. She was afraid of crowds. She was afraid of stairs. She was afraid of everything. And she was depressed. A deep sadness hung over her entire life. So total was her misery that she was preparing to have shock treatments. Foster's friend asked if she had been happy as a child. Oh, yes, she responded. The next question was a simple one. When did you begin to feel this sadness and depression? The reply was, when I was 16. He asked, what happened when you were 16 that caused such sadness? For the first time in her life, this woman admitted that at 16, she had had an affair with a young man. Fortunately, she did not become pregnant, and the young man soon went away. But she had carried this deep wound in her spirit for over 60 years. This friend prayed for inner healing of this woman. And wonderfully, within a matter of weeks, the fears and the depression began to disappear. We have talked about as a church how we want to be a transforming community. The beginning of genuine transformation is the recognition of brokenness. We are all broken people in one way or another. And when we hide and cover up, the result is more pain, more brokenness. When our sexuality is broken and isn't treated, it doesn't just stay broken. It gets more broken. Forgiveness and healing comes through Christ. He offers it if we are willing to come. Like David, to come in honesty and humility. God's grace can break into our brokenness and bring healing and restoration for which we so badly need. Rather than me close this morning in prayer, what I would like to do is just have a time of silence where you can pray. How is God speaking to you this day? So let's take a moment in silence.